Amen. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians again today, chapter 11. I invite you to turn there. And the good news about 1 Corinthians is the message is kind of the same every week. The bad news about 1 Corinthians is the message is the same every week. But the illustrations are different, and so we're going to look at that today, kind of how the illustration today is slightly different. We're going to look at two things, and really kind of the question that I want you to think about as we prepare to read in this is, how does my worship, not David's, put your name in that blank, how does my worship practice reflect or distort humility before God? How does my worship practice either reflect or distort humility before God? That's kind of the point of today's message and what Paul has to say. And he does it in a very odd way for us as kind of modern people, not even Christians, modern people. He uses an illustration that we might struggle with a little bit, and then he uses a very real example of what it means to put others first. So, with all that said, we're going to talk about how we worship today. And does that bring honor to the Lord, and does it bring honor to others as we worship? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Verse 6, for if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. And before you start throwing things and getting your hair cut, this illustration that Paul is using is one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament. Scholars have debated on what exactly this passage is talking about, but the reality is it's talking about how we approach worship as men and women. And so I want to just kind of give you some overview of this, because the second illustration that Paul uses about bringing honor and respect and praise to the Lord and how it works is in the second half of this passage. But this passage is important because it does help us frame what it looks like to walk into a setting where our responsibility, our privilege, is to worship God in a way that brings glory to His name, not to our name. That's the point here. The church at Corinth, if you've been with us for a few weeks, is a church that's pretty fractured. They're kind of messed up. They got a lot going for them, but a lot going against them, because they don't know how to act towards one another, and sometimes they don't know how to act toward God. And in this example, he's talking about when you walk into a worship service, do you walk in with your head covered or uncovered? So men, you should walk in uncovered, like you should walk in. So if you're a younger person in here and you've ever walked into a church and a senior adult man has said, son, take that hat off. Do you know why they did that? 1 Corinthians 11 is why they did that. Because they believe that there's a sense of respect in this. Now, Paul is pretty specific. He says every man who does what? Prays or prophesies. So he narrows the focus a little bit and says when you pray or you prophesy, when you're speaking the truth, then you should be uncovered. And so women, you should have a covering. So there's three kind of big ideas on what this really means, and no one has the answer, not even me. So It is an issue of, should men have short hair and women have long hair? That's one idea, that men, you should just keep your hair short. Women, long hair, it's great glory. That's true. I think most everybody likes long hair, right? On women, I don't know, but that's the idea. So that's one idea. Well, it's just like a length of hair issue because there were some related items in the culture. If you had short hair as a woman, you did not have a great reputation. I'll just leave it at that. Okay? You might have had a job at night, you know what we would say. And so if you don't get that, just don't even worry about it. That's one idea. The other idea is kind of what we say today, is the women would come in with some type of covering, a shawl or some type of head covering, and men would have nothing. Again, back to the men, take your hats off. We have a man in our church that every time I've been somewhere with him and we go to pray, if there's people in the room, he will say, "Guys, take your hats off. Girls, you don't have to. And if you have a problem with it, read the Bible." That's what he says. Every time. 1 Corinthians 11 is what he'll say. So it's just simply covered, uncovered, kind of this idea of praying and prophesying, honoring the Lord. And the last idea is kind of a relatively nuanced idea. It looks more actually from a kind of anatomy and physiology look at the relationship between men and women. Because we're going to look a little further down that Paul kind of speaks into the creation order as he talks about these kinds of things in worship. And so there's a couple of arguments that talk about who we are as people from an anatomy and physiology standpoint. And so Paul wants us at the end of the day to walk into these worship moments with honor to the Lord, with a sense of reverence, and not be flippant about it. To know that when we step into these moments of gathering, and it's not just this moment at 11:15, but anytime you're gathered with the people of God, there should be a sense of reverence and respect and honor, not just for the Lord, but for others. Because look what he says in verse 11 as he continues kind of this idea taken from creation. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourself, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Verse 16 is the verse you need to underline and pay attention to. That's the whole point of this. That this is not a place, the church of God, the family of faith is not a place for us to be contentious. And just in case you might think that man is above the woman, oh no. Woman came from man, that's Eve came from Adam, but oh, by the way, boys, you all came from your mama, right? All of men were born of a woman, and so we are interdependent. We rely on each other. God created us for each other, created us to be interdependent, particularly in the family of faith. And so at the end of the day, if you're inclined to be contentious, as Randy shared, one of his mentors in ministry said, the exits are clearly marked. If you want to be contentious, you don't have a place in the body of Christ. We're called to be unified in our worship of the Lord, unified in our relationship with one another. And so as we gather in this place, as you gather together in any place where other believers are, your external expressions of worship should reflect an internal submission to the Lord. Our external expressions should reflect a submission to the Lord. What's happening on the inside should be reflected externally so that we bring honor and glory to the Lord. In the same way, when you and I gather in the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, to honor him, to praise him, to lift him up. When we gather, we need to do so in love. Love for one another. Because when we gather without love, worship loses its purpose. And that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. That not only were they creating contention with kind of how they were entering, but also now that they were in there, how they were treating each other destroyed their worship experience. And so it's, imagine, if you will, you went to dinner. You had a big group at dinner. And everyone was having a grand time. And then all of a sudden, one of the people in the group just started talking and wouldn't stop talking. And was, you know, like trying to be funny. You know how sometimes when you're funny and it puts somebody else down and it's a cringeworthy moment, nobody likes it. You know, it's the person at Thanksgiving dinner, since it's coming up soon, great illustration, that always wants to grab the food first and the most. Like, everybody has that person in their family. Usually it's me in our family, so I can speak to it. Like the person who always wants the most. Sometimes those moments create chaos in the midst of your friends or family. And no matter how good the food is in that moment, the evening is ruined because of that person or those people. And that's what is happening here, because love has been taken out of their gatherings. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:17. So if you haven't come into worship right, Corinthians, let me tell you what's happening in your worship service that you need to fix. Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. This is another moment where Paul's like, finger in the chest, you need to pay attention because you're doing it wrong. I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Can you imagine someone saying that your worship experience is actually making everything worse? That would be a terrible church to be a part of. But that's what's happening in the church at Corinth. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Like, what? That's what he says. It's in the Bible. What with an exclamation point. And if we were typing it in our text, it would be exclamation, question, exclamation is how we would do it. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. It's a happy day at church today. Because Paul is a devastating critique of the church. That for one thing, you're not coming into worship maybe the right way, and you're creating all kinds of problems, pointing the finger at who's got a head covering and who doesn't, or maybe you're just trying to push the envelope and be rebellious and say, I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what, you know, the leaders say. I'm going to do what I want, and so I'm going to be either with a head covering or without. And then all of a sudden, we've gathered at the table. So for them, when they took the Lord's Supper, in the ancient world, they actually did it around a meal, kind of like what we see in the Last Supper of Jesus, that when he took the bread and the cup for the first time, it was at a meal. We don't do that as much in the modern era, but in the ancient era, they did. And so they'd have a giant meal, and then they would remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which if you keep reading in 1 Corinthians 11, that's what he then goes on to talk about. And so they have this meal. And what's happened is there's been these factions that have developed in the church. And he alludes to a few of them. One of them might have been socioeconomic, that there were some wealthy people in the church, and then there were some poor people in the church. It could have been some theological differences, because he talks about how the silver lining of factions is that we actually get to see who are the real Christians and who are the people who are just concerned about themselves and want to puff themselves up and they're full of pride. We actually get to see that on display. That's a small but significant benefit of factions. We get to see who is marked by self-giving love and who is marked by their self-serving pride. In our context, it's hard because we don't often have a meal surrounding the Lord's Supper. Our worship experiences are a little different. But I think of it this way. Have you ever been to the emergency room? And the emergency room is not a fun place. You walk in, and it doesn't matter which one you go to, it's full of sick and hurting people. Right? That's the nature of an emergency room, full of sick and hurting people. Some people have very serious injuries or calamities. Like, it's life or death for them. Others, you know, they twisted their pinky and it hurts. And so it's kind of all of the map. But imagine you walked into the ER and you went to that little desk behind that little glass that helps no one because you can't hear them and they can't hear you. And if I had bad motives, it wouldn't slow me down, right? And so you talk to the little person at the desk, but while you're there, you see behind the scenes, all of a sudden, there's these two doctors that are just screaming at each other. A nurse and a doctor are arguing, pushing and shoving, and the attendants, you know, the medical attendants that push the gurneys, they're on their video, they're like their phones out videoing it because they're hoping it'll be on TikTok. They'll get lots of views, maybe monetize it. And it's chaos behind the scenes. That's what's going on right here in a spiritual sense. That the one place that everyone should be able to go and receive care and encouragement and hope, the one place they should be pointed to purpose and joy and healing has delved into this selfish, self-serving event. And like a hospital is designed to bring healing and care, the church is designed to be a spiritual hospital filled with grace and love and mercy. That's who we are. We're a spiritual hospital of grace. And the church at Corinth had lost their way. They had missed it. They were all about themselves. First in line at the buffet table for the potluck, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine that? Like, they came to church and got drunk, like in the worship service, drunk on the wine they served. That's pretty crazy to me. Like, there's a lot of things that aren't so good in life. Getting drunk at church kind of would be the top of the list for me. Like, you've hit a low point. If you're coming to worship to get a buzz, right? It's just not good. And that's what was happening here. So instead of having concern for those around them, they were focused only on themselves. And so the question you and I have to ask is, do our church gatherings, does my approach to coming to the with the people of God, do I do more harm than good when I'm here? Am I paying attention to those who are in need? Do I even know if anyone's in need? Do I even care? Or I'm just content to find my seat, find my place, look for the person I recognize, enjoy my moment, make sure I have a good parking place. Oh, and an exciting, awesome, amazing new paint job in our kids' bit area. Yay. If you haven't been over there, you need to go there. Like that. As long as my needs are met, then I'm good. That's the church at Corinth. And Paul says, I cannot commend you. I can't commend you. And so not only should I walk into worship with the proper attitude when I'm going to pray, when I'm going to hear the truth, I'm going to speak the truth. That's the head covering part. And I'm going to walk in with a spirit of humility, not a contentious spirit. I'm not going to walk in mad or angry. If I have an issue with somebody in the church, I'm going to deal with it before we get there. so that we can walk in unified in Christ. And then while I'm there, I'm going to be the person filled with grace and mercy and hope. I'm going to point people to Jesus, the one who is filled with grace, the one who gives me mercy, the one who saves me. I'm going to point them to him because that's why I gather. We gather in his name. Because Paul says, when you come together, verse 20, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. He goes, you might call it that. You might call it worship. You might call it remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, but that's not what's happening. No, instead, all you rich people, you're eating all the food. And the poor people at the end of the line aren't getting anything. That's why he says, don't you have a home to eat in? Because the purpose of the church is not to fill my belly. The purpose of the church is for me to respond to the greatness of God in my own life. The radical difference God has made in my life through Jesus Christ, and I want to share that with you. And I want to lock arms with you. And that should be the purpose of the church. And so I want to take a little side note here to remind you that the church is here for you. That our church is here for you. We've had a little craziness in our government, our national government these days related to this government shutdown. And so I want to invite you, I want to encourage you, I want to implore you, if you have been directly affected by the government shutdown from a financial position, we're here for you. We have resources available. We want to meet your needs. We want to help you. There are people in our church who've already asked me, David, how can we help? It's like, well, we have to know. And so I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to be shy about that. I want you to know that we are here for you. That's the point of the church, is to help meet one another's needs. He calls us, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, serve one another, meet one another's needs. All throughout the scripture, we're called to help one another. And so we want to do that for you. That's all a side note, but that's the purpose of the church, to be a spiritual hospital of grace and mercy and meet needs and bring healing and hope, and not to be whatever the Corinthians were doing back then, because they just highlighted the inequalities in their church, the differences between people, when Paul over and over again is reminding us that there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. Like, we're all equal under Christ, and we've come together under the banner of one name, and his name is Jesus. And so when we come, do we have others in mind? Do we come to this table, the table of worship, the place of worship? Do we come ready to participate, ready to honor the person who is due honor, Jesus? Or do we come for our own self-interest? You know, the Christian life, the church is often compared to a wedding feast where there's a bridegroom and his name is Jesus. And the church is the bride. The bride of Christ is the church, the people of God, not this building, you. We are the bride of Christ. And so I think about that when I think about this scene in 1 Corinthians where all these people are coming to a worship experience, to the table, and they're eating all the food, they're getting drunk, and they're leaving nothing for the people who are really in need. And it reminds me in a modern era of going to a wedding and seeing a fight break out at a wedding. Have you ever had that happen to you? I hope not. Maybe you have different kinds of friends than I do, but I have never seen one. But imagine if it did. Imagine if at the reception, you didn't get your wedding chicken, because that's probably what you're going to get served. Or you didn't get your, you know, we'll keep with the theme here, you didn't get your signature drink that the bride and groom have. You didn't get that. And so you're mad at the next person and you just go fisticuffs. And then it turns into a brawl. The bridesmaids get involved. Their bouquets are going everywhere. Forget the tossing of the bouquet. That's out. But what's wrong with that scene? Besides the fact that you've ruined somebody's wedding, who does it take attention off of? It takes the attention off the people who are supposed to have undivided attention. The bride of Christ and the bridegroom, Jesus. And sometimes we miss that when we focus only on ourselves. And we get caught up in little nasty disagreements among one another, and we get contentious. And Paul says, we don't have any room for that here. We don't have any room for a pecking order of who's most important, because you've been here long enough. You're in a certain leadership position. You want to park at the front in the cool new striped parking lot right there. Like, we don't have time for that. And so the question we have to ask, sort of in hopefully in opposition to the church at Corinth, is, do our worship practices display hospitality? Hospitality. Or do they display hierarchy? So when you walk into a moment where you're with other believers, are you looking to yourself or are you looking to others? The Corinthian church got stuck looking at themselves and looking at themselves only. And Paul chastises them. He rebukes them for it. And our calling is to walk in with the spirit of hospitality. Who can I serve today? Who can I open my life up today? That's what hospitality is about. We usually think about it, as I shared last week, like, who is the best cook and has the coolest house? That's what we judge hospitality on. No, hospitality is who is willing to open their life to others. That's what Paul's getting at. Humility in how we approach worship and hospitality in how we approach others. That's our calling. Because when you and I operate in a self-serving kind of love, we miss out. Worship without love dishonors the bridegroom. It dishonors Jesus. And God's called us to love one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to build each other up. And so when you and I come to this moment, and in a few weeks, at the end of the month, we're actually going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper at the end of the month on Thanksgiving weekend. It's not just in that moment where we want to come in and make sure our life is all right. But every moment we gather in His name, I want to be reminded of the humility and sacrifice of Jesus. I'm reminded of His humility and sacrifice, and I am called to model that humility and sacrifice for others. And so just a reminder today that as you think about your worship experience, as you think both about what we call corporate worship, this everybody together, and what you think about your private worship, or when you gather in your connect group, or you see a bunch of friends around town and you're at dinner together. Like, the whole point is that my worship of Jesus should begin with humility, not entitlement. I don't deserve to be here. No, I'm grateful that God has changed my life through Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to spend all my days and all my moments in pursuit of honoring Him and loving others. That's the call. That's the call. Because the church's table is for family, and that's what we are. We're the family of God. He says the church of God. Well, the church of God are called brothers and sisters, and those people are usually related. When we call someone our brother or sister, we're related. And so you and I are related under the banner of Jesus Christ, and so we're called to be a family together, to encourage each other. Yes, do we have fights occasionally? Every family does. That's why Paul says, hey, enough's enough. Get your act together. Love each other. Right? That's what he says. And that's what we're called to do. Like, talk it out, work it out, but then honor the Lord with what you do. It's the first time I've banged the pulpit like in 5 years probably. It's weird. I never do that. Anyway, I'm excited about this passage. Because it's important for us. It's important to walk in humility, and we're not very good at it. I'm not very good at it. Like, we need to walk in humility as we encounter Jesus. We want to honor Him. And so I want to invite you this morning, as you think about your worship experience, How are you coming in to these moments? Moments of gathering in the name of Jesus. How are your external expressions of worship modeling what Christ has done in your life? And then, how are you showing hospitality to others? And sometimes we think hospitality is over for those very like extroverted people who love to be around others. No, hospitality is for everyone. I want to open my life to you because you're my brother or sister in Christ. I want to open my life to you because I want you to know the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to serve you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be a source of grace to you. That's what we're called to be. And so I want to invite you this morning to consider that. Because too often, we're only concerned when we walk into a place of worship, well, how are they going to do today for me? And when we're asking that question, we're asking the wrong question. I would rather us walk in to moments like this to say, Lord, how can I be of service to you and to others? And as that's happening, I trust that you'll fill my heart with joy and purpose and peace and grace. Will you pray with me?